Good morning. Happy Thanksgiving. If you can turn with me to our scripture reading, which comes from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Gospel according to Luke, chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. This is a reading of God's word. On the way to Jerusalem, he, that is Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers, who stood at a distance and lifted up their eyes, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to them, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Amen. Again, happy Thanksgiving. Children, I want you to think with me, because there are things in life where two things go hand in hand. So I'm going to say a word and think about what comes to your mind. Ready? Peanut butter, jelly, mac and cheese, Frodo, Sam. Yeah, these are for a little bit older. How about Adam? How many said Yunsan? There are things in life where two things are inseparable. It just comes together, and without the one, the other seems incomplete. The Bible actually teaches that the gospel and gratitude is inseparable. You can't separate it. Faith and thanksgiving goes hand in hand. Let me give you some evidences what the Bible says about gratitude. I think this is important, especially to this generation. There seems to be a pervasive lack of thanksgiving, but more so entitlement with life. According to 2 Timothy chapter 3, the signs of end times. These are some of the signs. People love money and pleasure more than God. And the Bible says, signs of end time is ungrateful. Romans chapter 1 verse 21 goes even farther, the relationship between gratitude and faith. A sign of an unregenerate person, that is a non-Christian or someone just merely religious, that sign is a perpetual ungrateful heart. So why does the Bible go out of its way to communicate that these two cannot be separated? What is the relationship between thanksgiving and faith? Why is it not possible to separate the gospel and gratitude? Thanksgiving Sunday, as Don has shared, many college students are back. Welcome back. I hope you did okay with your midterms and papers. This is a time that it's a national holiday. It calls people to stop from their busyness of life and reflect. And this morning, we want to learn about biblical Thanksgiving through a story that we know so well. Jesus encounters 10 leopards. So for our children to understand this message and this story, I divided the message into three parts. So if you remember these three, maybe your parents can help you later today. The gospel and gratitude, number one, condition to cry. And number two, condition to faith. And number three, faith to condition. How's our heart doing these days? Is it filled with gratitude and joy? Or just, ah? Let's begin. Let's see what the Bible says about grateful heart and true, genuine, saving faith. We begin with condition to cry, verses 11 through 13. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 leopards. I've been practicing that word, because apparently I've been pronouncing it wrong, like a safari animal, who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." We're told Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem. That's significant because he has a lot on his mind. The gospel writers communicate this throughout, that he's making a direction toward Jerusalem, which means he's headed for his crucifixion. A lot on his mind. We're told that he was passing through a village between Samaria and Galilee, and this is important because the two regions, the people who resided there, didn't like each other. There's a long history, actually. They hated each other. And then we're told that Jesus encounters a group of leopards. I don't know if you're familiar with leprosy. Leprosy is a disease, skin disease, a bacterial illness that affects the nerves and the skins. It leads to deformation. It leads to disfiguration. Some parts of the body just falls off. And we're told that this group of 10 stood at a distance and they cry out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." This is a cry of the desperate. Someone who is hopeless and helpless condition, screaming out to grab the last sense of hope. Have you ever done that? If you live long enough, there were times in our lives that we cried out to God with all your being. Think about that time and your feeling. This is double, triple, even 10 times more. Why? The leopards at that time had three strikes against them. Number one, it's obvious it was physical, painful, deformation of their body, and pus oozing out everywhere. There was an emotional condition. They were an outcast. Notice they were outside of the town. They were abandoned by their family and their townspeople. And by law, they had to be isolated. And therefore, whenever people walked by, they had to shout out, "Unclean, unclean," because they were contagious. Think about it. Every time you see someone passing you by, you say, "I'm dirty, I'm dirty." What that does to your emotional condition. And thirdly, there was a spiritual component. Due to bodily discharges, according to the Old Testament law, they were considered unclean, meaning they couldn't go worship God. they to heal, offer sacrifices. They were spiritually unclean all the time. So three strikes, they hated themselves, abandoned by society, and rejected by God. And so, life has been hard, unfair maybe. And they heard about this man named Jesus who was entering to this town. So they heard about his compassionate heart. They heard about that he could heal some people. Therefore, they, with all their strength and holding on to their last hope, cry out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." I did a little Google search this week. I don't know if this is true. Medical people, you can correct me after our service. There's estimated, even with our modern medicine's advancement, there are 18,500 known diseases in this world. 18,500, and there's various, you know, differences after that. And there are 10,000 rare disease, which 95% of them, even with the medical advancement, it's not curable. According to statistics, 150,000 to 730,000, 170,000 people every day die in the world. According to the Bible, this was one not meant to be. God created a perfect world that was given everything. And this is a result of man's rejection of God. A world that has rejected its creator. And now we live in a world that's fallen, that's decayed, disease-fested, and we even live with fallen people. And therefore, we hear in the news of crazy things that people do. Babies are born with unreversible conditions. Thousands of lives every year are taken away through natural disasters. The story of the 10 lepers is a portrayal of the true reality and pain of this world. Because all pain and all suffering, for this modern people think it's unusual, it's not the norm. According to the Bible, it is the norm. It's because of God's common grace that it doesn't get even worse, according to the Bible. So the condition leads to a desperate cry. The second part, that condition leads to faith. You can write it between pain to salvation. Look with me to verses 14 through 16. When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Jesus had a lot on his mind heading to Jerusalem. What waited for him? The betrayal, the physical mocking and beating, and ultimately the crucifixion on the cross. And yet, he notices the pain of others. He has compassion on them. He hears their cry. And he gives them instructions. Go, show yourselves to the priest. They obey. And we are told, as they went, they were cleansed. It's interesting. Jesus chose not to touch them and heal them on the spot, which he did many times if you read the gospel accounts of other people who were sick. Here he gives them an instruction, go yourself to the priest. And we're told, as they went, not when they got there, but as they went, they were healing. Can you imagine? I always think about this. I share this a lot with you, right? I put myself in the story. What was that look like? 10 people are kind of walking. Maybe about 2 minutes later, they realize their skin begins to heal. They get excited. Their quick steps get a little faster. They realize the oozing part disappears. And then they started to run, realize because their deformed and cut off foot begins to form and have toes. So they ran faster and faster. And they realize their nose is coming back out. And they realize they were healed at some point. They had a personal experience of God's miraculous power right before them. It was a first-hand experience. But we're told only one return, verses 17 through 19. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." So Luke communicates, it confirms that all 10 were healed, not just the Samaritan, but only one returned to give praise to God. Then Jesus says something interesting at the very end. Rise and go. Your faith has made you well. What? The other 9 had faith. Jesus says, go, show yourself to the priest. You know what that means? People in the first century, in the Middle Eastern culture, especially in Israel, when they had skin disease, they couldn't go back to their home or to the town unless they show themselves to the priest and they will give you a certificate that you are clean. In other words, when Jesus says, go, show, they believed that Jesus could heal. They had faith, trusted that Jesus could do this. That's why they went. They obeyed. They were all healed. But Jesus says, your faith to this Samaritan has made you well. What is Luke trying to communicate? The Samaritan leper witnessed Jesus' personal power. Leprosy was healed. His healing of his physical condition, realized his spiritual condition, and returned to Jesus and gave thanks to him, and he fell at his feet. That's worship language. He didn't make it to the priest. He could have. He didn't. He could have gone to his home first and family and said, look what God did for me. He didn't. His normal life, he couldn't wait. He realized that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. And spontaneously he returns. He falls at Jesus' feet, thanks him and praises him and worships him. That's the picture. Notice, before he kept distance, now he falls at Jesus' feet. He's right there. He's cleansed. You know why? Through his physical healing, he recognized that Jesus was Lord, who he claimed to be, God's Son. He realized the whole creation listened to the Master's voice, and he realized even his dead stems and muscles obeyed and responded to its Master and came alive. He changed him. Desperate condition led to a cry. Physical healing led to his spiritual awakening. Pain led to his salvation. Pain led to faith. And this was a life changer for the Samaritan former leper. He saw the giver is more important than the gifts. What about the other nine? We're not told what they did. Maybe they came to faith later, who knows? But all we know was they were healed and they absolutely missed the moment. They saw the gift. They trusted he had miracle's power. But when they were healed, they went on with their life. This is one of the New Testament writer, scholars said, Bach. One can experience God's grace in terms of general mercy and still not benefit fully from it, because the response never moves beyond reception of kindness to the exercise of faith. Crying out to God doesn't make you a Christian. Desperate plea to a deity or to God doesn't make you a Christian. It just shows that you acknowledge that you are a dependent creature and you want to get rid of this condition. And you realize you can't. What changes is what happens when God does work, how we respond. What are you wrestling with today, church? Your desperate condition. You have been crying out. God may be trying to get your attention this morning because he loves you. Nine lepers were healed. Went back to normalcy of life, but a reminder of Jesus' word. What profits a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? What profits a man if God blesses you and make big on your money? What profits a man if you were sick and God heals if it doesn't lead to Jesus Christ? Nothing. What are you facing today? This was only possible for the Samaritan leper. When Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest, the man was healed. He falls at the feet of the great priest, high priest. You see, 10 lepers had to show a certificate of being cleansed to return to normalcy of their life. But we see the great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, who too was like a leper, physically beaten, mocked, and crucified, the one who used to receive the adoration of perfect creatures, being mocked and beaten by his own creatures. Emotionally, he poured out his life to his disciples for 3.5 years, and yet they abandoned him at the moment when there was threat. And spiritually, on the cross, God poured out his wrath for the punishment for your sins and mine, and he became a spiritual leper. He became sin. He became one of the most disgusting things to his father. Why? To redeem spiritual lepers like you and I. That's the gospel. You see, thanksgiving naturally flows when a person recognizes a sacrifice. That's why small children never understand the sacrifice the parents make to give them that gift or their toy. They don't see their sacrifice. They think money comes out of just the bank. I remember my second daughter said, Papa, can you buy me this? I don't have any money, Joy. Oh, yeah, just go to ATM. It just spits out cash. Gratitude fills the heart, and the gospel you realize and deepen. Gratitude fills the heart when one recognizes our own condition, and gratitude fills the heart when the true sacrifice is recognized. Not just because someone does something for you. You recognize that behind it, the ultimate true sacrifice. There was a person I'm following in Korea. He's a well-known entertainer. I think he's a well-known rapper a long time ago, but he's a Christian. And he lives his life now to raise money to provide for the poor. He's been raising money every year to provide houses for the families, the next generation of the liberation group during the Japanese oppression. Because they got the rot into the deal, if you follow history. So he does all this. And he made a testimony. I was listening to it. I was kind of blown by it because when they were conceived with the first child, him and his wife decided, in Korea, I guess you go to this recovery hospital and they pamper you, the mother and the baby, for like 2-3 months, right? So you can recover physically, but it costs thousands of dollars. So the husband and wife, when they gave birth, decided not to do that, but to save the money. And when the child became one, when we do the first birthday party, elaborate party, they said, we're not going to do it. We're going to save the money that goes into it. And when we do that, we're going to go to the children's hospital and donate for the transplant of the children's heart. That was their plan. And they did it. And I remember someone asking, so in your first birth, when your child grows up and asks you, what did he or she grab, you know, 돌잡이, the Korean tradition, what are you going to say? He said, neighbor's hand. But I'm thinking, would these children who received the transplant of organs and heart ever recognize the sacrifice that this couple made? No. It will not be until they grow up and understand what has taken place and what kind of sacrifice they made, you see. Thanksgiving naturally flows when you understand the sacrifice behind it. And that's why Bible mandates ingratitude, perpetual ingratitude, is a sign that you're not in the faith. That's the warning. The other side is, if you're in the faith, the gospel moves. You understand your condition in sin and what Christ has done. There's a flow of thanksgiving, the attitude of gratitude. You're getting hungry. The condition leads to a cry. It doesn't make you a Christian, but the condition can lead to faith and salvation. Pain can actually lead to faith. Lastly, faith to condition. That is, from salvation to pain. So the question always asks me, okay, I get it. God saved me. My positionally, I'm secure in the work of Christ. His perfect life is death and resurrection. When I put my faith in that truth in my Lord Jesus Christ, there can be nothing that can be undone for my faith and my security in heaven. That's the gospel. But why my condition now? Why the pain now? And when you think about the Bible, there are stories of people suffering a long time. Remember the woman who suffered from hemorrhage for 12 years. For 12 years, there was nonstop bleeding. And we're told in the gospel account, she exhausted her money on doctors, but there was no healing until she touched Jesus and she became instantly healed. Remember the man who was invalid, who was paralyzed for 38 years. Couldn't move for 38 years, but Jesus healed them. You could argue, that's a long time, 12 years, but 38 years, but they were healed. They came to faith. There was good thing that happened through their pain. all led to salvation. But the pain after salvation, even hopelessness, even in condition where there seems like there's no end. How do we obey God's word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18? Give thanks in all circumstances. How do you do that? Christine Kim was healed of breast cancer, even though it was painful through the duration. Eddie was healed of a very rare disease of our church. Justin, we heard, has a successful brain surgery this week and is resting at home. God has heard our prayer from condition to cry and answer. But what about people like Jamie? What about people in our church with children in the condition that will not go away and might be a lifelong, ongoing? How does gratitude work in a situation like that? How can God say, give thanks in all circumstances? Does he not understand my pain? For that, we turn to a well-known, ongoing, painful condition of a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. It's Apostle Paul. He loved God. He cherished Christ. He was committed to kingdom work. But thorn on the side was given to him. A man who endured so much hardship and persecution that we can't even stand next to him and compare, cried out to God, take this away from me. It was painful. He pleaded with God. And God's answer, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You know what that means? He came to a spiritual awakening and realization. The physical thorn or whatever the pain, thorn on the side for him, whatever was so painful, he realized to keep him from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation. The thorn was given to me. That was his awakening. He asked God to take it away. God said, no, my grace is sufficient. Actually, in your weakness, you will experience my power resting on you. And Paul says, that is enough. God is after my good. He is after my sanctification. He is after for me to persevere in my faith. He has shown me heaven, a vision of heaven that no one has ever experienced. And therefore, knowing man's heart, to keep me conceited, to keep me continue to walk with my Lord until he calls me home, his grace is sufficient. His faith was more important than what he was experiencing. And Paul says, I will boast in my weaknesses. I know many of you what you're going through. For many, I don't know. But pain in the hands of God is good, according to the Bible. Hebrews chapter 12 says that God disciplines his children. If you're not in the faith, he doesn't discipline you. He just lets you go. So when life hurts, look to the Lord. Why? But sometimes God gives things that we may not like so that we will persevere in our faith, our dependence on God. And that's why Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, run with endurance the race that is set before us. God has set a race in your life already. It might be different. It might be a different path. But it's a race that God has set. It's not a random thing that happens. He's in control. And that's why in verse 2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. God, Jesus says, look to Christ, founder of faith. He saved you, perfecter of faith. He will allow you to persevere. He sits at the right hand of God, meaning the work is done. He's resting. And therefore, in verse 3, consider him. Think about him, what he did, what he endured. Who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. This is a hard teaching of the Bible. Because God loves you, sometimes he allowed things to take place so that you will depend and persevere in your faith, in his wisdom. I'll be honest. Whatever you're facing in your pain cannot compare to what Jesus endured on that cross, where he became a spiritual leper. So why the mandate? From condition to cry, from condition to faith, and from faith to condition. Is God an insecure deity, so he makes his creature say thank you to me all the time? Is that why the mandate is there? Of course not. He's self-sufficient. He doesn't need you and I. He's God. The reason it's mandated, because you and I are very forgetful people, that life is a gift and there's eternity waiting. He says, look at my son. To give thanks is to stop and to think. To give thanks, to have our hearts tender and teachable and a recipient of God's grace. If you're prying, ungrateful, entitled, there's room, no room for grace, you see. I close with this story. Remember Chris and Carl? Those of you who've been here for a while, Chris used to be our children's pastor, worked with Peggy. They moved to the East Coast to help out a church. And then we heard news, I can't remember how long it was. She has something in her brain. She had to get a brain surgery. She had young two children. Our hearts went out. Why? They're serving you so faithfully, God. So their former small group asked them, how can we pray for you? And this was her two answers. Pray that I will not waste this pain. Pray that I will learn of what God is trying to teach me. That's testimony of faith. God's sovereign. He's in control. He's perfect in wisdom. He's perfect in love. He's after my good. Therefore, pray that I will not waste this pain and learn what God wants me to learn about him. Amen. That encouraged me to run this race even more. What are you thankful for today? Do you sense a perpetual ingratitude? Look to the Lord today. Be thankful. Choose to think on the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we pause and we look to you because our hearts are very deceptive. We justify a lot of our feelings, our envy, our anger, our bitterness. Spirit, we ask that you would soften our hearts. Why is this generation with so much still ungrateful. Have grace upon us, Lord. Allow the gospel to sink deep within our hearts so that our life will be set free. Father, we pray for those who are truly hurting. They're hurting for a long time. It seems like there's no end in sight. Doubt and envy are creeping in. Anger is beginning to build. Father, will you send much have mercy and grace upon them and help them to experience how much they are loved, that your grace is sufficient. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, let's stand together and we'll close with these two songs. We ask that you would use it as your prayers.